This was a historical marker for Pine Log Methodist Church, Pine Log Community, in 1886. It was put upside the road afterwards. Reverend J.M. Sullivan prayed this prayer. It's on the marker. It says, "Lord, if it takes it to move the hearts of these people, shake the grounds on which this old building, the church, stands." And then the rest of the historical marker went on to say, "Before the conclusion of his prayer, the grounds were violently shaken by a certain earthquake." Then it quoted James, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Wow. In chapter 4, it seems like we're going to be there another time. I thought we'd get done just so much in the book of Acts, so we don't want to just run over it. But in chapter 4, you remember Peter and John have been arrested, basically, by the authorities, the religious authorities. And pretty much they're taken before the Sanhedrin. It doesn't just say Sanhedrin, but when you look at what it says and where they took them, that's exactly where they would convene. The Sanhedrin was the most the strongest religious authority, the people with the power from a religious standpoint. And they had questioned them, held them overnight, let them go. So Peter and John now are going back to their own people after this thing of the night when they've been confronted, and Peter and John were just bold, you know, and said, pretty much laid it out. And we saw that last week. So where we come to today is Peter and John leave this inquisition and they go back to their people. It's talking about persecution and prayer and how those things actually work together. In 23 it says, "And being let go, they came to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And they, when they heard it, lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, That thou didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all them is, who by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, thy servant, did say." Why did the Gentiles, they're quoting Psalms chapter 2, is where they're going back to when it says, this is where the quote starts. "Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves in array, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For of a truth, in this city, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou didst anoint, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand," this is very, very important for us to remember, "God's hand and thy counsel foreordained to come to pass. And now, Lord, look upon the threatenings and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness." They just got out of this row because they were talking about Jesus. And they said, "Send us back in there again. When's the last time you had COVID and went to the hospital and said, Lord, I learned so much there. Put me back through that again." Anybody? We don't want the first trial. We sure don't want a duplication of it. It's an indictment. All of this to me was this week. Absolutely. "While thou stretch forth thy hand to heal, and the signs and the wonders may be done through the name of the holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Wow. We're talking about persecution. You know, we don't really know what that is yet. We'll see just a little bit every now and then, but we really don't know what it is. Someone said this, "The way of this world is to praise dead saints and persecute the living ones." Boy, is that true? What if you were a Christian in Afghanistan today? What do you think what would you be praying about? What would you be thinking about? Literally. You know, we already have what kind of reports coming from people that are over there, if you know where to look, that, you know, they're already just hunting down the ones who profess to be Christians and killing them for no reason whatsoever. Do you know how that works? Very seldom does the devil attack us without using someone. You know, you could have a demon, but you know, Christians can't be demon possessed, so that part can't happen. But someone can be possessed or controlled by a demon, and they will oppress you. But it's always that way. When the devil wants to do something, he always does it through someone. That's the way that works. And that's exactly what's going on. It's been going on for a long time. Those people are controlled by a hellish thought. Whenever you think that, you know, you're doing God a favor to kill all the people who don't agree with him, and that's exactly what you have. You say, well, they're extremists. Yes, they are. But they've been on there for a long, long time. You know, if you remember the Crusades, it ain't always been just them. You know what we did during the Crusades, right? When I say us, Christians, oh, we got to go back and take the holy sites. We can't sit down and try to have a conversation. Well, some of those people, you can't. I understand that. But that's, we don't know what persecution is. What if, did you start to think about that whenever all this was going on in Afghanistan? What would you do if this happened and you were living there and you professed to be a Christian before this happened? Would you still profess to be a Christian? Because pretty sure if they find out, it's going to cost you your life. That's what it's going to be. We don't know what that is. If somebody makes fun of us or says something against us, you know, we say, oh, poor me. That ain't what that, you know, in a sense, these guys understood in their day and time, it was pretty serious what was going on with them. You know, John, the Apostle John, is the only one of these 12 who didn't die from a martyr's death, as far as we know from a historical standpoint. Every one of the rest of them did. All of them died eventually. And it's starting here. What if? In general, Christians in the West back off from naming Christ as they ought to because of they fear that somebody might not like them. So we won't tell them the truth. We won't stand up and say the right thing. Or the fear of being ostracized from society or afraid of being fired. So we don't do it. Well, my goodness, God don't want me to lose my job. Really? Is that the most important thing? Or the fear of being shut out of a community of people that they'd like to be a part of. Well, you know, we really can't talk about Jesus during this volleyball stuff because nobody will have anything to do with us. So what? You know? That's exactly what happens, right? If handled right, persecution is a blessed experience. You know what he says? Persecution brings patience. Patience teaches how to wait on Jesus, brings us closer to him. You know, Paul talks about that quite a bit. We won't go into all that. It can be a wonderful experience. It's a plus, not a minus. It's a positive, not a negative. When's the last time you thought about it that way? Look at how these guys do it. My brethren, James says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, temptations, persecutions. To suffer independent of proclaiming. Now, what this means is, you know, if you go out there and try to do penance by tying rocks to your belt and try to climb a wall and say, well, I'm supposed to serve for Jesus. That's not what that is. Okay? Suffering independent of proclaiming Christ is ridiculous. You know, there's some orders, especially in the Catholic Church, where, you know, you're supposed to bring some suffering among yourself. And you read about sometimes where people would make a belt around them and put sharp things in and pull around them because they're supposed to be suffering for Christ. That's not suffering for Christ. That's stupidity. Suffering for Christ without the proclamation of the gospel tied to that is crazy. So that's not what we're talking about here. Like some do in the form of penance. This is ridiculous. That's not what Christ is talking about. There's nothing negative at all about suffering. What happens if I get there and the Lord leaves me? That's never going to happen. An elderly Christian man in communist-controlled Budapest years ago was asked how the effects of persecution and discrimination, how was that on the lives of Christians? He was an older guy, now a Christian. And he said this, it is like the deep, fast-flowing Danube River. The banks of the river were artificially narrowed, made it that way, throughout the whole city of Budapest. And as a result, the river grew very deep because it couldn't go wide. So it channeled out a deeper river, not just a wide river. He said, believers under restrictions and persecution have limited freedom and few political options, but their narrowed lives have great depth now in Christ. That's what persecution does. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or what? What? Persecution? What does it say? Nothing. It is written, for thy sake all day long, we're killed all day long. We're expendable. We're not going to live forever. Some of us think we are. We're counted as sheep for slaughter, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors, Paul says, right? 2 Corinthians, and there's a kind of saying, Lord, remember Paul says, you know, I got this thorn in my flesh, and I really, this persecution, I really want you to get rid of it. And what does he teach him through that? My grace is sufficient for you. I want to teach you something through this suffering that you're not going to learn without having some suffering. I like you weak, Paul, because then you lean on me. You know, we've been encouraging Meredith in that sense because a lot of people look at her and they don't have a clue what she's been going through the last year and a half physically. And we just constantly remind her, and she knows it, thank the Lord. She's learned some things already that a lot of people will not learn in their life because she's had to make so many adjustments. And she says, and I heard her out of her own mouth, she said, if I hadn't had gone through this, I would not have learned this, and this from a spiritual standpoint. Boy, if she can learn it at 15, where would she be as she goes through life? She learns everything's not going to be easy. And some things you want to do, you don't get to do. It doesn't mean God's off of his throne, but it's just one of those things. And you need to learn it. A lot of people go through life and they never learn it. They always expect everything to be just right. And, oh, poor me when something bad happens. When you learn those things quick, and that's exactly what he's talking about. So what did Peter and John do? They left there. They've been arrested, and remember now, these are the muckety-mucks. These are the most powerful people there at the Sanhedrin there are in the religious standpoint where they are. It would be, they can cause them a lot of trouble, and they do cause them a lot of trouble. They went back to the other apostles and the people who have been converted on the day of Pentecost, those other believers, and they're all real, real new believers from the day of Pentecost, and we're now forming the Christian church. That's who all these people were. They went back to their own company and reported what had happened. This is what authentic Christianity in a church setting looks like. That's what we have here. That's what you have in the book of Acts of what a church is. The mere fact that we may think we're Christians does not, it says they go back to their own people. There's a lot of people in church that call themselves Christians. They are not Christians. You know, that's an understatement. Why? We're going to see some of it unfold. How they handle things and how we handle things. We have so much improvement to do. People have curious ideas about what it means to be a Christian. Remember, I've been telling you for a few weeks, go ahead and ask somebody, what do you think about this? And let them tell you what they think it's supposed to mean and how it's supposed to affect their life and see what you get back. You might be just absolutely shocked at what you could get back. Some say we just examine ourselves in a light of all that we're told about these men. This is how they handled it, okay? What would you say is an acid test to apply to someone who say, you know, I'm a Christian, and you say, okay, let's test that. What is the acid test to choose to evaluate and say, well, Peter and them went back to their own people. What is it that makes us part of a Christian group? Christians, what is that? What's the test for that? Some people think that it is merely a tradition. Well, I've been going to church all my life, so I'm a Christian. Yep, that's it. I was just brought up in the church, so I'm a Christian. That's what they think. Can you be a Christian without knowing anything about the Bible? Without understanding anything about his teaching? Without being able to give any reason as to why you're a Christian? No, you can't. You know, it's still going on out there, and we're always going, oh, as long as you just intellectually, mental assent, say, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus, that's not it. That's not enough. A lot of people think that. Is Christianity simply a matter of a custom? Or just a habit that just because you were brought up in it as a habit now? You know what COVID showed us? People who went to church for a habit. They had plenty of time to break the habit. There's some of these people you'll never see again unless God does something supernatural in their life. Why? Because they're not believers. You say, are you judging them? No, I'm just telling you the facts. I've seen it in 25 years. I know how it works. We all know how it works. Why? That's just part of it. It's not an extension of their life. It's just a habit. And a lot of people think they're believers and Christian, they're Christian just because it is a habit now that they do things. Don't really mean anything. There are people who seem to think that being a Christian means that one holds, well, if I just believe that God is God and Jesus is God, that's all I need. Nope, even that's not enough. It's part of it. A mere intellectual acceptance of the truth does not make you a believer. It is possible for us to receive teaching with our minds only. Read the history of some of these people like Stalin and them. What did they do when they were children? They memorized the Bible. What did they turn out to be? Doesn't really mean anything. You might quote the whole New Testament. Doesn't mean you're a believer, though. Just because you have some of that in your mind, that's a dry as dust theology. It's no value. Others would say that the test whether is a dramatic, comedic. Oh, you had. Oh, it had to be. People have told me, oh, I know this is right because I had this dream. I said, what did you eat last night? Don't get carried away with your dreams. I have all kind of crazy dreams. They don't mean anything. I have too many crazy dreams. And I asked my wife, who's supposed to be a, what you call those things? A dream whisperer? She'll say, oh, yeah. I said, you don't know that. You don't know what that means. I don't know what that means. I don't know those people. What does that have to do with anything? Just because you have a dream don't mean anything from a theological standpoint. Oh, well, I know they're in heaven now because of this dream. I said, what? And then they tell me in a dream, and I said, what does that have to do with anything? Jesus wasn't in the dream. There was nobody sacrificing for their death in the dream. What does that have to do with anything? It doesn't have anything to do with anything. When people claim to be Christians, they have their lives, have their life been changed? That's it. That's one of the main things. Has there ever been a time in their life since they profess to be follower of Christ, has their life changed? That's always it. That is the essence of Christianity. I agree. You cannot really be a Christian without some experience, okay? But it's not all about experience. You know, that's not what a lot of our more charismatic Pentecostal think people, they get carried away with experience, and a lot of them are not saved. Why? Because their experience, but their experience is not Jesus. It's just like going to the ball game. Everybody gets excited, and when you go home and the game ain't on, what you have? Nothing. Christianity is not mere intellectualism or goodness. It's a living, vital experience where our life has been changed. So what is the test? It is this. How does one react when you're having a really hard life? How do you act when you get fired? How do you act when you get accused of something that's not true and you lose your job over it? How do you act when people treat you in a bad, bad way? How do you respond to that? There's a good test. There you go. What did these guys do? You think they were persecuted? Yes, they were persecuted even then. You may have been religious all your life, and as long as that life is going fairly well, you're going to do all right. But what does this religious life do for you whenever the bottom falls out? That's the thing. What do you have? What do you have that you're going on? Suddenly you find yourself in a great crisis and you become aware the first time that all your religion you have really is nothing. That's why a lot of times when people go away from God when something bad happens, they never had Him. They just had some kind of religious stuff that was a habit. They've been in it all their life and they thought that was it, but it doesn't help them through when they're burying their children. Why? Because there's nothing there. It's not that they go away from God. They never were there. Remember what John said? They went out from us because they were not of us. And now we know that they were not of us because they went out from us. Is that what it? It does not help you. So the way to test a professional faith is the test of circumstances, trial, tribulation when they come. And you start sitting there in the face, how do you respond? You remember what old Nick used to say, right? Big Nick. He said, when the world squeezes you, what comes out? Now, when all the world starts squeezing in on you, all this difficulty, what is it that comes out? Does Jesus come out, or do you act just like the rest of the world? He's right. When you're in some grievous trouble, your goodness and your morality do not help sustain you. Why? Because you don't have anything of any substance. The fact that you've done a lot of good stuff is not going to do it either. The experiences really do not help when they need help the most of all. We got to hurry up and get to the rest of it, all right? What is the true Christian response in times of trial? What would you do if you were over there in Afghanistan and you already here? They're coming to knock on doors because now they know that you've changed your religion and now you're a Christian and you know they're coming for you. What's your answer going to be? When they knock on your door, if they even ask you, are you a Christian? What are you going to do? Well, Jesus, He wouldn't want me to get killed. Really? Why not? You know how many people, you know, Last century was the bloodiest century on this earth from a Christian perspective. All the other centuries combined did not have as many Christians killed as the last century did. You can look in the right places and you can find it. Oh, it was horrible. We just don't really know about how many people were killed in those places just because they were believers. The Ukraine, good night. How many people starved to death? I mean, it's just crazy. We don't think about that. Here's genuine Christianity. When the two apostles went back to the believers and them that were prohibited from speaking and teaching in the name of Jesus, and when they said that they thought that these authorities were about to exterminate the Christian faith, they had some serious issues to deal with because of what these people thought. What are they going to do? They lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and they prayed. Wow. How about that? But the thing is what they prayed and what they admitted when they prayed. The ultimate test is this. When everything starts coming around us, how do we first react? God, what do you want to do with this? What do you want me to do? Or do we go ahead and make our plan? And then when it all falls apart, then we go, God, why'd you let that go that way? He said, you didn't ask me first before you did all that, Terry. If you asked me first, I'd tell you don't go there. Don't do that. For some people, prayer is entirely a matter of posture. Well, you know, you can't pray unless you're on your knees. Really? You can't pray unless you say these words. It has nothing to do with that whatsoever. A lot of people get caught up in all that stuff. It's just thoughtless repetition. That is not. Whenever he gives us the Lord's Prayer, it's a guide. It's not that you just repeat the Lord's Prayer and that's the prayer. It's a guide. You need to be thinking about what they pray right here. They actually pray out the Lord's Prayer, and they never say the Lord's Prayer. You say, well, they hadn't heard it yet. I mean, it's the same thing. The characteristics of true prayer are right here in this book of Acts. Here were people who were threatened with extermination, death, and a serious threat to their life. They're calm, they're quiet, assured, and they pray. But look at it quick, and let's keep going. They lifted up their voice with one accord. What was the explanation of the confidence? How is it that they could do this? How is it that their secret was they knew God? They were saved. That's it. That's it. The primary purpose of the Christian message is to bring us to a knowledge of who God is, and for some extraordinary reason, that has been forgotten. It is not to make you feel good. It is to understand who God is, who he is in his holiness, who we are as sinners, and what God has done for us if we'll trust him. That is the message. You know, it's not anybody else's job to make you feel good. That is not the purpose of this thing. That's what it is by and large now in the church in America. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Heavens, they won't come back, and they surely won't give us any money. Isn't that right? They didn't merely get on their knees and repeat some set of prayers. You know, I felt so sorry for the people at Steve's funeral when the Jewish rabbi got up there. He didn't offer them anything. All he did was he just read some Jewish prayer that was there. Nothing personal. Nothing about the God who saves. It was just some rote stuff that he memorized. I don't do anything for you. I mean, the word is true, absolutely, but that ain't what that is about. They spoke with God, confidence, and absolute assurance. Why? They were not praying to the absolute or the ultimate being. They were praying to a personal God that they knew. You know, oh, we believe in this ultimate being. Hogwash. That has nothing to do with it whatsoever. Nothing. They were praying to a person, one that they could address personally. And look how they started praying. They started out, God, we know you're the creator. Boy, this is really important. Why? Because now, these people who have the most power on this earth to them, they're saying, but God, they have power, but you have the most power. So when anybody starts to threaten us, we need to remember God is the creator. That's who we're praying to. That's who we're thinking about. If you have any difficulty with miracles, go back to Genesis 1:1. Once you get past that one, then everything else is okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If he did that, everything else is a piece of cake. Right? That's where they went. They had to put this in proper perspective. This Sanhedrin people had the most power, but they said, oh, no, no, God, you have the most power. They didn't create anything. You did. You're the creator. You have the power. They've threatened us, but they're creatures. You're the creator. Remember that when you get COVID. God's still in control. Why is everybody scared out of their wits? If you know Jesus, so what if you die? Well, I don't want to die. You're going to die. We're all going to die. We act like we're not going to die. Don't we? Then if we don't, why are we so afraid? Why are we so afraid of everything? If we live very long, we're going to wake up one day, and the same thing that's going on in Afghanistan is going to be going on here. It might be a Chinese rifle instead of a Taliban rifle. You know, because, just look around. You'll see what's going on, all right? Even the Bible talks about that. China ain't done. And when this whole thing comes to an end, China's going to be there. I'm talking about in Revelation when things come down. Where do you think you're going to get that many foot soldiers from? China. Okay, we're not going to get in the book of Revelation. We will never pray on earth-shaking prayer unless we understand who God is. God's got it. He created everything. They saw God as not only as a creator, but they saw you're the one in control. If you go back to Psalms chapter 2, go back and read it when you go home and read the whole thing where he comes down to the very end. He says, oh no, in the end of this thing, when all Zion comes and everything, God, you're in control. They didn't quote the whole chapter here of Psalms. They said, why should we be worried? God, you're in control. You made it all. You're in control of everything. Why should I be so worried? God didn't just wind this thing up as some people and just let it go. They said, oh, no, 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 no. You made everything, and then you did something, and you said something. Now when they prayed, they began to pray Scripture. They're quoting some too. They said, Lord, it is exactly what you said would happen. Wow. Go back and read Psalm 2, and then go back and read chapter 4, verse 23 and following, and see what they're saying. They said, you know, you already told us this was going to happen, God. Why should we be surprised? Before they prayed, they looked back to the darkest day of their life when their Savior, Jesus, who they've been following 3 years, was killed on a cross. It hasn't been that long ago, just days when this happened to them. They remember the day when everything they had was gone. And look what they say. And they saw Jesus come out of the grave. They knew that he had ascended to heaven. They knew everything was going to be exactly what God said was going to happen. God had planned it. What does it say? That Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. Go back and read Psalms 2. It's talking about that. You read it a little bit. I mean, he doesn't just say Jesus there, but he's talking about Zion and everything that's going to happen in the end. They saw him as a conqueror. This is their mentality. As they're praying, they're understanding who God is. That's what Jesus says. When he starts out and he says, this is how you pray. Hallowed be your name. God, you're above everything. The prayer is a description. It's not a repetitious thing that you pray and think, well, I'm going to say the Lord's Prayer and that's it and everything's okay. That's not what it is. You got to think through it. What is the whole prayer? It's a guide. They saw God as a conqueror. They saw him as a conquering of all things. And they quote again from Psalms and they say, what? Who is going to be the rule and the reign from Zion? It's about verse 4 or 5 in Psalms chapter 2. They knew that the kingdoms of this world would be the kingdoms of our Lord. That's what it says. God, we know you're in control. We know you said Jesus was going to die. We know all this was going to happen. We trust you. That's how they start their prayer. They didn't say, God, deliver us. No, we get so focused on our big toes, we forget how we're living our life before a holy God. When's the last time we prayed these things, understanding that we don't even need to talk about what our problem is until we go through this part of it? We just kind of skip over that. Next time you have a problem, glance at your problem and then remember that God is the God of the universe. Kind of get small then, right? Hello? Praying for the right purpose. And now, Lord, oh, this is good. It's very convicting, though. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. We're being threatened. And grant unto thy servants, us, that with all boldness, we'll do it again. They didn't say, God, get us out of this mess. He said, oh, help us be bold to go right back in there and do it again, because that's what we're supposed to be. The purpose of our prayer is that we would live in a way that God would be glorified. That's it. When's the last time we prayed that? When's the last time we've done anything like that? By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and thy signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. That's what they're praying. They're asking for that. Lord, we're just your servants reporting for duty. Give us the boldness to stay with it and not run and hide. Least little thing comes up in our life. Oh, God, why'd you let this happen? Instead of saying, God, I want to be strengthened through this. Send me through something else. Get me ready. Instead of running and hiding. That's what they're saying. We're your servants, God. We're here. Help us be bold, because we're going back out there again. Wow. When's the last time we've done anything like that? Oh, we're scared to death somebody might fire us. I've been fired before. Basically, I've been fired before. So what? So what? I was looking for a job when I got that one. Ain't that right? That's the way you see it. Job's going to come and go. Their purpose was what? To express God's word. That's what it is. They desire to express God's word. Grant, Lord, that we may be bold enough to speak. The very thing that got them there in the first place, got them in this trouble, they said, oh, God, give us boldness. We need to get back out there at it. Instead of running and hiding. Jesus wouldn't want us to go through all that. Why not? Why wouldn't he? Why do we think we're better than anybody else in the world? Why do we think that we shouldn't lose somebody in our life that we love? Why do we think that we shouldn't lose our job? Why do we think that we're better than anybody else, that we shouldn't have to go through some of this stuff? That's what we think. That's what America thinks. We're entitled. Oh, you know, Jesus' stripes did all this, so we shouldn't have to suffer. And if we would live godly lives, go tell these guys that. Yeah? Speaking the word of God, give us boldness. What are they praying for? A better position? Are they praying that God would give them some ease of comfort? God, if you'd just get the Sanhedrin off our back, we'll feel a little bit better. None of that. None of all the stuff we pray for. They don't pray for any of that stuff. Listen to us as we pray and see what we pray for. There's nothing wrong with praying for some of those things, but look what these guys are doing. They just pray for boldness. They just pray for courage. They say, Lord, we got into trouble speaking your name. Lord, just give us the courage. Help us get back out there at it, because that's our purpose. That's what we're here for. We're not here to feel good. We're not here to have an easy life. God, give us courage to express your word. Boy, if you do that now, you're going to be bold, because somebody's going to sue you or fire you or name you as a hater if you say, oh, wait a minute, that's a sin. Boy. In the young group right now, teenagers right on up, oh, they bought into it, full-fledged. Meredith sees it all the time, even in some of the homeschoolers, because everybody in homeschool ain't saved. When she speaks out, they kind of look at her like, how can you say that? Because that's what the Bible says. That's how I can say that. Even at a young age. Absolutely. The purpose to extend God's hand. Lord, that your miracle work in power, all of their prayer is about that what God wants to get done gets done. It's really nothing about them. Other than give them boldness. We want your hand to be extended. You know, since Jesus is gone, who are his hands now? Us. They knew that. We're your hands, Lord. Help us be your hands. Help us do it. Not only do we want to be your mouths, but we want to be your hands. We want to get out there so these things will get done. What hands does Jesus have now? Ours. Ours. What do you think this church, Harmony Church, ought to be doing? What should we be doing? Closing down? Nothing more, nothing less than Jesus would be doing if he were here in the flesh. And whatever he would be doing if he were in the flesh, that's what we're supposed to be doing. If we compare that, where are we? Their prayer wasn't a prayer for ease. It was, Lord, we want to express your word, and we want to extend your hand. We want to be used by you. They didn't feel guilty. I mean, they didn't feel sorry for themselves. Oh, Lord, help us out of this. The purpose to exalt God's Son by stretching forth your hand and to heal, and the signs and the wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Jesus. The name of Jesus. This is what got him into trouble, right? Do you know what it means to pray in the name of Jesus? It means to pray with the authority that everything you're praying about will bring him glory. Wow. What if we start examining our prayers by God? I'm going to pray in a way that everything I ask for is going to be glorifying to you. We'll have to start over. Because a lot of our prayers are for who? Moi. Me. Or someone I love. There's nothing wrong with praying for someone you love. I'm not saying you're not. But where do we always start? Do we ever do this part of it? Or is it always the other stuff? Do you know what it means to pray? Do we ever pray those kind of prayers that these guys are praying? The Spirit is received. What happens? And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. You know what God says? Oh, I'm so excited about what you guys are thinking about. I'm going to just show you how excited I am. And he shakes the earth. He said, I just want you to know I'm on the same page with you guys. And here's how I'm going to let you know. Wow. Do we understand why they were filled with the Holy Spirit? Do we understand what that really means? We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can have ease and ecstasy and luxury or whatever it is. Do we really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can be bold, so that we can do exactly what God wants us to do? Or do we want to have it somehow to just come across as being spiritual? A lot of people think that's all that is. Spiritual means you've got the Holy Spirit. How interested is God really in our prayers if we evaluated it that way? Does God really pray? Does God really concern about what I'm praying about? Again, God's not against you praying for someone. But compared to what they pray for first, do we ever do that? Or do I always just pray for us and everybody else we know? And we don't pray about being bold. We don't pray about how we're being God's hands. We don't pray about exalting His Son. We pray about all this stuff that's like, it's all about this earth. How much is it that we'd actually pray like they're praying? When we get our life narrowed down, remember the river in Budapest? It was so narrowed that it went deep. When we get our life narrowed down, when we get our focus narrowed down, or to where we want to express God's word, to extend God's hand, to exalt God's Son according to the authority of the Scripture, the Holy Spirit will fill us in a supernatural way. And God said, oh, I'm for you. That's what I want. As I said, it's a serious indictment against me. I don't know about you. When persecution brings prayer, I don't know if we've had enough persecution to pray like that yet. So you're saying, well, don't start praying for persecution. Why? What did the old guy say? Whatever it takes to shake this place. The old guy was praying. And God said, okay, where are we? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for an example. For people who were concerned about fulfilling their role that you had called them to. It's the same role we have. To be your hands, to exalt your name, to understand your control, to trust you, even in a pandemic, even when the Taliban is around. You're still in control. So why do we worry? Help us trust you and live it out with boldness so that you're glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.